10th chapter and the 11th chapter of the book of Genesis. There's no way I'm going to embarrass you and embarrass myself in attempting to read these chapters. Some of them I can pronounce and some of them I cannot pronounce. And if I was a Hebrew of the Hebrews and I stood here this evening and pronounced all of these names correctly, it wouldn't profit you at all. You'd still forget them before you left here. So there's no sense in me of attempting to read all of these names. But let's say this about it. There is some places in here I want us to look at in the 10th chapter, especially, and then a portion of the 11th chapter. And you'll remember the context of this 10th chapter. It's the history. We have this history of the, I guess we could call it the re-beginning of humanity. The Lord had said to our first parents, Adam and Eve, when they He first created them, He said to them, be fruitful and multiply and replenish the earth. Of course, they fell into sin, and we know the outcome of that. Finally, the earth was filled with violence, and God sent the flood and destroyed all but 8 people. And here those 8 people are in the 10th chapter of Genesis. And God said the same thing to these 3 sons of Noah that He said to our first parents, be fruitful and multiply and replenish the earth. That was the command and blessing to them. But this location here, the geographical location, here in this 10th chapter and the 11th chapter, you and I know something about. We've heard a lot about it in our time, especially on the news, because this is the same location here where our soldiers are at now. And the soldiers from some of the other nations there in the nation of Iraq. And here in chapter 11 in verse 2, it's called the Plain of Shinar. That's where Babylonia, the whole country of what the Old Testament calls Babylonia. Of course, that's Babylon. And there in the 11th chapter in verse 9, it's the place where they begin to build this Tower of Babel. It's the old Babel of old. And it's the same country where Nebuchadnezzar, just a little ways from this, Nebuchadnezzar built the great city of Babylon. Remember how he bragged about, this is the great city that I built for myself? And no doubt it was a great city. And it's not far from where Saddam Hussein lived. And rumors has it, and I don't know if this is so or not, but when that man was still in power and was still alive, that he dug up some of the ruins of this old city and was rebuilding some of it. It wasn't far, of course, from where he lived, there in old Babylon. And if you leave here, this old Babylon, and I'm not for sure how far this first Babel, some say they found some remnants of that old Babel still there. I'm not for sure if that's so or not, but they know where old Babylon is. And if you leave it, it's right here on the Euphrates River. And if you leave that old Babylon that Nebuchadnezzar built, and you go north about 70 or 80 miles on the Tigris River, is the place where you and I hear so much about, Iraq. It's there in the capital. It's the capital of Iraq. It's the capital of Baghdad. They're on the river, Tigris River. Iraq, the capital of Baghdad, rather, the capital of Iraq. That's where Saddam Hussein ruled. Now, this is not a historical place, and my brother sent me something the other day on the internet. Some of it is true and some of it's not true. I've sifted through and got what was true and threw the rest away. But he was talking about what a significant place the whole country of Iraq is. Not only from historical viewpoint as the world views it, but scripturally. Scripturally, this little article said that though Jerusalem, though Israel was the most mentioned place in the Bible, Babylon and Iraq is the second most mentioned place in the Bible. But here's what, just to show you this area in the 10th chapter and the 11th chapter of the book of Genesis, just to show you that we know something about it and the significance of it. Let me give you some of these things about Iraq. Of course, this little article here says the Garden of Eden was in Iraq. Well, we can't prove that. It says Noah built the ark in Iraq. Well, we can't prove that either. And it's the cradle of civilization. Well, not old civilization, because we have no idea where Adam and Eve came out from when they came to the garden. But I'll tell you what it is. The land of Iraq is the civilization, the new civilization. It's the cradle of new civilization. We can trace it back to there. But here's some things that is true about Iraq. Abraham was from Iraq. Did you remember that? Now that's amazing in itself, ain't it? God called him out of Ur of the Chaldees. Well, Ur of the Chaldees is in southern Iraq. Isaac's wife, Rebekah, she was from Nahar. That's in Iraq. Rebekah. Sweet Iraq. The Iraq. Jacob met and he married Rachel. And that was in Iraq. Haran. Jonah preached in Nineveh, and that's in Iraq. Assyria, which conquered Israel, that's in Iraq. And then later, when Babylon came in and destroyed Jerusalem and their temple, they carried the Jews off to Iraq. They're in Babylon. Daniel was in a den of lions. They're right in Iraq. The three Hebrew children was in a fiery furnace. And Christ was there with them. Our Lord, we know, has been in Iraq because He's in that fiery furnace. Ain't that amazing? Belshazzar, the king of Babylon, he saw the writing on the wall. That was there in Iraq. And Ezekiel, he preached there in Iraq. There was a New Testament church in Iraq. Remember what it was said of her? You're elected together. You are elected together with that church that's there in Babylon. There was a church in Babylon, and Peter preached there. 1 Peter chapter 5. And verse 13. So if you look at this, chapter 10 and chapter 11, all of this stuff took place in a very, very popular place that you and I know something about in our day. A very, very old country. Surely the cradle of modern civilization. Now here in chapter 10, we have a history, at least a partial history, of Noah's three sons and their descendants. And the land, at least in general, that they settled on. Now, I can't read all these names for you, but I want you to remember this if you can, and you need to go back and study this. In chapter 10, verses 2 through verse 5, we have one of Noah's sons, Japheth. His name is Japheth. And it told about his children, and it was said here of him and his descendants in verse 5, by these were the isles of the Gentiles divided in their lands, every one after his tongue, after his family, and in their nation. So the first son, Japheth, he had his children, and they settled in the isles of the Gentiles. And then in the same chapter, beginning in verse 6, down through verse 20, we have the descendants of Ham. He had a son by the name of Canaan and had some other children, and the Lord gave them their allotted place to settle. Here in verse 19 and verse 20, the borders of the Canaanites, that's Ham's son, was from Sidon as thou cometh to Gera and to Gaza, as thou goeth unto Sodom and Gomorrah and Adma and Zebeim and unto Lachish. These are the sons of Ham, after their families, after their tongues, in their countries, and in their nation. So there's the descendants of Ham, cursed Ham, and where they settled. And then in chapter 10, and beginning there in verse 21, down through verse 30, we've got Shem. That was Noah's three sons, Japheth, Ham, and Shem. And if you want to look on the map, you can do this sometime. If you have a map in your Bible or a map that tells something about the history of the descendants of these three sons of Noah. If you look at it in general, there are some exceptions, but in general, if you look at Japheth, that out of him came the Gentiles, they sort of went north and west. They went north of Israel and went west, even settled up in the part of Asia and probably where the descendants of Europe came out of. But then you look at Ham, and he went far east and somewhat south. And I got to be careful because Larry, boy, he keeps track on me. If I say Greek, this Greek means this, or go back in history, boy, he goes home and checks on me. I appreciate that, Larry, because it makes me more honest, you see. So Ham's descendants, they went far east in the land of Canaan, settled the land of Canaan and down towards Egypt. But Shem, his descendants stayed pretty close around in this area of Shinar until finally they migrated west and took over and God gave them the land of Canaan. But here we have that in verse 30 and verse 32. Their dwelling was from Mesha as thou goeth unto Sephar, the mount of the east. These are the sons of Shem after their families, after their tongues, in their lands, and after their nation. These are the families of the sons of Noah after their generations in their nation, and by these were the nations divided in the earth after the flood. Now in chapter 10, this word is used three times. Divided. Divided. It's used there in verse 5. I read it to you when the isles of the Gentiles were divided. And again here in verse 25, look at this. Unto Eber were born two sons. The name of the one was Peleg, for in his days were the earth divided. The earth was divided. And then again here in verse 32, I just read to you that the nations were divided in the earth after the flood. Now, when you first look at this, that all of these people were spreading out and multiplying, and one group would settle here, another group would settle here, and they begin to go at different locations in the known world, you may think, boy, this just haphazard. This just where they wanted to go, or this wherever they settled. But you know, there was an order to this. There was an order to this. It may secretly, you know, look like, no, it's just haphazard. But look at this. Look over here at a couple of places. Look in Deuteronomy chapter 32. Deuteronomy chapter 32 and look in verse 7. The Lord had told them to replenish, to multiply and replenish the earth and scatter out through it. But look here what Moses says in verse 7. Deuteronomy chapter 32 verse 7. Remember the days of old. Consider the years of many generations. Ask thy father, and he will show thee, thy elders, and they will tell thee. Tell thee what? When the Most High divided to the nations their inheritance, when he separated the sons of Adam. And that wasn't talking about the direct sons of Adam, but all the way down to Noah's sons. That's who he separated. He set the bounds of the people according to the number of the children of Israel. So who was it that divided them? It wasn't haphazard, was it? God divided them. And he set the bounds of their habitation. Secretly, I imagine, or maybe he revealed to those tribes where you fellows should settle at. And that's exactly what Paul preached over in Acts chapter 17. Remember that? Look at what he said over there. Let me read that to you. In Acts chapter 17, here's what the Apostle Paul preached to those there in Mars Hill. Acts chapter 17, and look here in verse 22. He come here to Mars Hill and they were worshiping and worshiping their different gods. And here's what Paul said to them in Acts chapter 17, verse 22. Paul stood in the midst of Mars Hill and said, "Ye men of Athens, I perceive that in all things you are too superstitious." For as I passed by and beheld your devotions, I found an altar with this inscription, to the unknown God. Whom therefore ye ignorantly worship, him declare I unto you. God that made the world and all things therein, seeing that he is Lord of heaven and earth, dwelleth not in temples made with hands. He's not worshipped with men's hands as though he needed anything, seeing he gives to all life and breath and all things, and he hath made of one blood all nations of men to dwell on all the face of the earth, and he's determined the times before appointed, and look at this, he set the bounds of their habitation. Ain't that amazing? He was ruling in this all along. It wasn't something that just happened haphazardly. And I guess he put it upon the heart some way secretly, or led the Canaanites to the land of Canaan. And they increased there and become seven great nations there in the land of Canaan. But all along, God had purposed to give that country to Shem and his descendants. So he put them there. This is why the scripture says, the earth is the Lord's and the fullness thereof, the world and they that dwell therein. Behold, the old prophet said, the heaven and the heaven of heavens is the Lord's thy God, and the earth also, and all that therein is. The earth is his. Cattle on a thousand hills is his. Everything and everybody that's in this earth is his. So since everything is his, he has a right to do with it what he will, and to give it to whomsoever he pleases, according to his will. And seemingly, that's what he did. That's what he did. Way back there in the days of old, the Most High divided to the nations their inheritance. Now, here in chapter 10, in our text, we have three people here that I want to just make mention of, because it seems like this 10th chapter distinguishes three different people here. First of all, here in verses 8 through verse 10 in the 10th chapter of Genesis, this man by the name of Nimrod. There's three things said about him here. Look in verse 8. Cush begat Nimrod. He began to be a mighty one in the earth. Mighty one in the earth. In verse 9, he was a mighty hunter before the Lord. Wherefore it is said, even as Nimrod, the mighty hunter before the Lord. He was a mighty one, he was a mighty hunter. And look in verse 10. And the beginning of his kingdom was Babel. That's where he began to build this tower. He was a mighty man, and this seems to indicate that people started following him. And this tells us something here about this tower of Babel. It was Nimrod that instigated building that thing. And everybody seemed to get behind him when he went to build it. Nimrod, this mighty one in the earth. Now that's going to come into play just a little bit later. But here's the second man, and I'll just throw these things out there to you. You can chew on them if you can, swallow them if you can't, spit them out. But I'm no prophet, and some of this stuff is very difficult for me to understand anyway. But look at this in the 10th chapter in verse 21. I thought this was very interesting here. Look in verse 21. Here's another man that stood out to me as I read it. Unto Shem also, the father of all the children of Eber. That can be pronounced Heber, I guess. But you know what the true name of it is? Hebrew. He's the father of the children of all the Hebrews. The brother of Japheth. And this phrase here in verse 21, the father of all the children of Eber, there's something about this man and his children that distinguished the family of Shem. The Holy Spirit draws our attention to the children of Eber. There was something distinguished about this man. What was it, him and his children? Well, out of his loins came the Hebrew people. Out of his loins came the Hebrew children. Look over here, right over to your right, in chapter 14. Look over here in chapter 14, and look in verse 13. You remember when Sodom and Gomorrah was whipped and Lot was taken, they come and told Abraham about it. And here's what's said of him. Look at this. And there came one, in Genesis 14, 13, and there came one that had escaped and told Abram the Hebrew. And you go look that word up in your Strong's Concordance and check your commentaries, and all of them agree that this is Eber. Abraham, a child of Eber. That's who his father was. He came out of this man Eber. And what distinguished this man was that Abraham came out of him, and therefore Isaac and Jacob and all the 12 tribes came out of Eber. That's why they call them the Hebrews, the Hebrew children. Remember when they called this, you can follow this word, this tribe of people. It goes right on through the Old Testament, even in the New Testament. Remember when they caught Jonah sleeping down in the belly of the whale? Oh, sleeper, how could you sleep in all this going on? Who are you anyway? Remember how he described himself? I'm a Hebrew. I can trace my tribe all the way back to Eber. He's my dad. That's what distinguished him. God blessed the children of Eber, the Hebrew people. Philippians chapter 3, I'm a Hebrew of the Hebrews. I mean, it was something now to be a Hebrew. That was the children of Eber. And this may tell us something else here. Eber, the father of the Hebrews. And I don't know about this, but this is very interesting as I thought of this. This man lived before the earth was divided, before God divided it up, before he confused everybody with these tongues, different tongues. As a matter of fact, there in the ninth chapter, it's the ninth chapter, the tenth chapter. The 11th chapter says there was only one language. There's just one language before the earth was confounded. Did you ever wonder what language that was? Well, this is just my own personal opinion, but you know what I think that language was? I think it was the old Hebrew. And I tell you why I think that. Eber spoke the same language, Larry, after God confused them and gave them all these different tongues as he did before. It was still the Hebrew tongue that they spoke in. Who was it that the Hebrew tongue? Well, it was Eber, the children of the Hebrews. And I think that all these other languages here in the 11th chapter, confusing language that each tribe wound up with, I think the only language that was not new was the language that Eber had. The original Hebrew language. I just thought of that and I thought, well, that's wonderful, ain't it? If that's so, then Adam spake in Hebrew, didn't he? The old Hebrew language. If he wrote anything, he wrote from right to left and not from left to right. And you follow this old language for the most part. Sometimes they have a mixture of Hebrew and some of the other language mixed in with it. But you follow this language all through the Old Testament and right into the New Testament. In John chapter 5, verse 2, the pool that was there by the sheep gate in the Hebrew tongue, that was called Bethesda. So they were still speaking in the Hebrew tongue, and it's the house of kindness. And I love this. In Acts chapter 9 and 22 and 26, when Paul was telling about the Lord striking him down on the road to Damascus, you remember what language the Lord Jesus spake to him in? Paul said, I heard a voice in the Hebrew tongue, saying, Saul, Saul. Our Lord spake it. And it could well be the original language, because it seems to indicate here that Eber, from which came all the Hebrew children, spake in this language before and after. Another man that's singled out here in the 10th chapter is one of Eber's sons. Here in verse 25, look at this. And unto Eber were born two sons. The name of the one was Peleg, which means division. And in his day was the earth divided. Now I think there's something here that sheds some light on the building of this Tower of Babel and why it was built. If you'll look at Peleg and you look at this man, this great man Nimrod, they lived at the same time. And probably here in the same region. Probably they all were congregated up here sort of at at Shinar and this plan here. But what God had intended was for these tribes to spread out and go to, I don't know if He had revealed to Peleg, I don't know if He'd reveal to somebody else in Peleg's day, but the earth was divided in His day. And it wasn't God's intention for these people to congregate up and build a tower and to build them a city. It was God's will for them to be scattered and go to different places that He had already purposed for them to settle at. And Nimrod and those that followed him, I think they knew God's will. I really believe that Nimrod and all of these people that were congregated there knew that it was God's will for them to go in different areas and settle those areas. Because look what he says in verse 4 of chapter 11. Look at this. Here's what Nimrod and all this bunch said. They said, "Go to, let us build us a city and a tower whose top may reach into heaven, and let us make us a name, lest we be scattered abroad upon all the face of the earth." But that's exactly what the Lord told them to do, wasn't it? Multiply, produce, and scatter out, and replenish the earth. But what do they say? If we ain't careful, we're going to be scattered out through all the earth. What was the Tower of Babel? What was it all about? Just flat out rebellion against the will of God. That's all it was. In Peleg's day, where the Lord revealed it to Peleg or someone else, his dad, we don't know. But we know this, that when they said, "We ain't going to be scattered out. We're going to congregate together right here where we are." That was flat out rebellion against the revealed will of God. And there's something else about this Nimrod. He was a tribe of Ham. That was the cursed tribe. And what he did here, he tried to set up his kingdom in Shem's allotted land. This land right here around Babel, that belonged to Shem. God had gave it to them. Just you can look at Abraham. That's where he settled. There in Ur of the Chaldees. And that's where Shem's descendants settled there and a little bit east. But here is Nimrod saying, "This is my kingdom. This is my kingdom." Attempting to possess what never belonged to him is what he was doing. And we'll see something about that in just a minute. Now, I don't know what the significance of these names are that we read here. You can read in the 10th chapter and you go read them in the Old Testament. Some of these names you find other places in the Old Testament. Magog and some of these names and cities and countries, you find it through the Old Testament and some places in the New Testament. Magog, that was a child of Shem. And you find that in Revelation chapter 20, that Gog and Magog came together against the church of the Lord Jesus to destroy it. So I don't know what significance that these names has as far as the names and cities, if any. Maybe in the last days, I don't know. Maybe there's coming a time when we'll say, "Boy, that name's significant. Or that country's significant." One of the things I can't understand about the premillennial view of the coming of Christ is they point out Russia. You know, that Russia's going to do this, Russia's going to do that because Russia is old Gog and Russia is Magog or whatever. I can't see that, can you? It may be so. It may be something significant about this. But here is the way I'm inclined to think about these names and these cities. It's what they represent. It's the attitude that they had that teaches us more than just the name itself, but it's their attitude. When we think of Babylon, I don't think of the geographical location. I think of Babylon's attitude about it. When you think of Sodom, when you think of Egypt, what do you think of? Sodom was a lustful place, going after strange flesh. Egypt was an oppressive place, oppressed God's children. I saw the oppression, he said, that Egypt had upon my children. I'm going to deliver them. But it's their attitude. Look here in Revelations with me. I'll show it. Let me give you an example. Hold Genesis 10. Look here in Revelation chapter 18. Revelation 11. Look at this. I wish that we could get into this just a little bit more, but I'm not able to get into too much of this, but I think it's important because I think the whole attitude that we find revealed here in this old Babylon, a person like Nimrod and these people, I think the whole attitude is significant. And we see it in our day, and we see it in religion especially, and in this world in our day. But speaking of names and what they represent, look here in Revelation chapter 11. And look here in verse 7. This is speaking of the two witnesses when they finished their testimony. In verse 7, Revelation 11. And when they shall have finished their testimony, the beast that ascended out of the bottomless pit shall make war against them and shall overcome them and kill them. And their dead bodies shall lie in the street of the great city, which is spiritually is called Sodom and Egypt, where also our Lord was crucified. Now, our Lord wasn't crucified in Egypt, was he? And he sure wasn't crucified in Sodom. But what they're saying, it's what these places represent. Egypt was an oppressive place, an iron furnace that oppressed God's people. And Sodom and Gomorrah was a lustful place, going after strange flesh. And that's what these two places represent to us. When you think of Babylon, here's what's said about it. Babylon the Great is fallen, and it's become full of devils, and the cage of every unclean and hateful bird. There you see those two things. Unclean, lust, and hateful, violence, oppression. And that's what Babylon's all about. Lust and violence. Lust and oppression. And that's what we see today in Babylon. Now look back over in Genesis chapter 11, and I'll give you this, and I'll close. Genesis chapter 11. And that's what I want to see here about the attitude of this Babel. First time it's mentioned here in the 10th chapter and 11th chapter. And I think it has something to do with our Babylon. We have a Babylon today, but it's not a physical location. It's not a geographical place, but it's an attitude. It's a system that is in this world today that the Lord is going to destroy. And I think if we can see just a little bit here where Babel is first mentioned, then maybe it will enlighten us a little bit about what kind of attitude our spiritual Babylon has today. Let me just touch on these three or four things here. Genesis chapter 11 and verse 4. Here's the first thing about Babylon. And they said, go to, let us build us a city and a tower whose top may reach into heaven, and let us make us a name. Let us. It was all about them, wasn't it? Let us build a city. Let us make us a name. It doesn't matter what God said, did it? It didn't matter what God's will was. It's all about what we want. It's all about what our will is. And that's the attitude of spiritual Babylon. When a man or a woman throws the revealed will of God behind their backs and says, I've got my own plans. I don't care what God says. I will not walk according to the rule of His Word. You know what that is? That's the attitude of old Babylon. Look at this. Let us build us a city and a tower whose top may reach unto heaven. Now, what could have happened and what would have happened if they had done such a thing? If they had actually built them a tower to reach into heaven, what would they have done? Well, they'd have jumped off the top stone and jumped in God's face and said, look what we've done. We've built us a way to heaven. We've got here ourselves. I think Nimrod, as far as I'm concerned, represents Satan. And you know something about Satan? He knows Jesus Christ. And he knows what he's doing. He's a smart devil. He's wise. He studies the Scripture. He knows something about Jesus Christ and what Christ is doing. And what's Jesus Christ doing? He's building himself a city. He's called it his church. Upon this rock I will build my church. He's building his own city. You are coming to Mount Zion, the city of the living God. I saw the holy city, New Jerusalem, coming down from God out of heaven. And this is Christ building. And he's building it himself. So what does the devil do? He imitates Christ. Let me build. Let us build. Look here. Let me give you a good illustration of that. A good example of that. Look over in Zechariah chapter 6. Look in Zechariah chapter 6. This is a beautiful passage here, speaking of the Lord Jesus. Zechariah chapter 6. And look here in verse 12. Look here in verse 12. Zechariah 6:12. And he spake unto him, saying, thus speaketh the Lord of hosts, saying, behold, the man whose name is the branch, and he shall grow up out of his place as a root out of a dry ground, and he shall build the temple of the Lord. Here it's called a temple. Other places it's called the city. Other places it's called the church. Even he shall build the temple of the Lord, and he shall bear the glory. And he shall sit and rule upon his throne, and he shall be a priest upon his throne, and the council of peace shall be between them. But what's Babylon all about? Well, here's Babylon's attitude. Let's take the work out of Christ's hands and let us build ourselves a city. Ain't that what we see today in religion? Look at the big cities. Look at the big empires. False religion is building to themselves. But ain't but one church. Ain't but one true city. Ain't but one heavenly Jerusalem. And who's building that? Jesus Christ himself. Here's what Babylon's doing. It's taking the work that belongs to Christ and said, we can do it. We can do it. Look back over here at our text again. Look in verse 4 again. The tower. The tower. Let us build us a city, and let us build us a tower whose top may reach unto heaven. You remember what Jacob saw when he was fleeing from his brother? He lay down and slept, and he had a dream. Remember what he saw? He saw a ladder. And it stood on the earth and reached up to heaven. And the angels were descending and ascending on that ladder. And you remember the name Jacob said he put on that? He said, well, this is the gate of heaven. This ladder is the gate of heaven. What is that ladder? Well, it's Christ, ain't it? Glenn, you told us not long ago in John 1, we talked about the Son of Man and angels ascending and descending on Him. He is the ladder to heaven. He's the one way to heaven, the door, the gate, the way to God. Well, what is old Babylon's attitude? We'll make our own way. We'll make our own way. How many articles do you and I read, religious articles, and how many men, evangelists, that this world loves, that they've come up with more than one way to get to heaven? Catholicism's got many ways. Billy Graham's got more than one way. That's the old attitude of Babylon. We'll build our own tower. We can build a tower. The gate of heaven. That's another attitude. Thirdly, look at this. What's the attitude of old Babylon? It's an attitude of pride. Let us make us a name. We want a name. We got to have a name. We want a name people recognize. Give us a name. Boy, I tell you, I have lived long enough already, brothers and sisters, to be glad, Larry, that we did not put a name, Baptist, on this building. I tell you, I'm so thankful of that. I heard Brother Henry Mahan say one day, one of the regrets of 13th Street Baptist Church was just that, Baptist Church. Baptist. What is a Baptist? What is a Presbyterian? Let those names rot. They don't mean anything, do they? It's just pride, really, is all it is. There's but one name that's worthy to be worshipped. There's but one name that's worthy to be named. There's but one name that all men are going to bow to and own Him as Lord and God, and that's the name of Jesus. At His name. And that's the only. And when we get where we're proud of our race and our face and our grace and our place, it's just pride, ain't it? It's just pride. Let us make us a name. I don't even want to be called a Calvinist anymore, do you? It's just a name. Just a name. Nimrod's attitude. Look at this. Something else about Nimrod's attitude. He's claiming what's not his. And what he's saying there in the last portion, him and his people, lest we be scattered. Let's do all of this, lest we be scattered abroad upon the face of all the earth. In other words, he's saying, let's stay right here. Let's settle down and stay right here. But we could ask him this question. This is not your place. This belongs to Shem. God's given this to his descendants. Abraham is going to live right here. This is Abraham's country. Get you out of your country, the Lord said to him. You've got no business claiming this as your own. And that's another attitude of Babylon. Claiming things that it has no title to. Boy, we see that in our day, don't we? How many times do we hear people, and none of us should do this, but there are people that quote a half a verse and claim it. If you can't quote the whole verse, don't claim it. Brother Larry told us that this morning, didn't he? All things work together for good. Wait a minute. That ain't what that says, is it? Well, I know this. How many lost people do you and I have to tell us? Well, I know that all things work together for good. You know you better qualify that, haven't you? To those who love God. Don't claim something that's not yours. To those who are the called according to His person. A lost man, I got the love of God in my heart. I tell you that. Not if you ain't been born of it, you ain't. If you ain't been born of God, it's not there, is it? Claiming things, claiming promises, claiming kingdom. Claim your car and you'll have it. Claim it all you want to. Go to hell claiming things like that. Ask that old spirit of Nimrod and Babylon of old. Putting their stamp upon something. Trying to possess something that they have no right to possess. And this, I thought about this as I was studying this. Because he said there in the 7th verse, Let us go down and confound their language, that they may not understand one another's speech. So the Lord scattered them abroad from thence upon the face of all the earth. And they left off to build the city. Wherefore the name of it was called Babel, because the Lord did there confound the language of all the earth. All kinds of different languages, and they couldn't work together. They couldn't understand each other. They were just jabbering. And you remember the day of Pentecost? Here's the difference between Babel and the gospel. They had one language, And God so confounded them, they couldn't understand each other. On the day of Pentecost, when the Holy Spirit filled those people and they began to preach, there was 18 different languages there, and everybody heard the gospel and understood it. Ain't that amazing? Old Babylon is confusion with all these languages, and you can't understand what's going on. But let the gospel come. And what does it do? It takes away all confusion. I don't care if you're Russian, if you're Chinese, if you're Asian, or if you're down south of the border, or you're here in America, or wherever you are. When the gospel comes, it speaks your language. And you know what it's talking about. And all the confusion's gone in it. Well, may God bless that to your hearts. Gracious Father, we do bless you for your word. Bless you for giving it to us and preserving it and what it teaches us. Oh Lord, these things are so deep for us, our poor minds. But we thank you for what little understanding you've given us in it. It's such a blessed thing to read these old, old passages that you give so many thousands of years ago and see in your hand, even then, in the providence and the affairs of mankind. And today, though we can't see you working, you work so secretly, yet we're sure that you work today as much as you've ever worked. Your hand is in the affairs of men today, ruling and guiding and working your sovereign will as surely as you did in this time that we've just read of. And our hearts are comforted by this. Our hearts are comforted to think that though you're such a sovereign God, the owner, the possessor, the ruler of heaven and in earth, yet you're mindful of such as we are. And you've condescended in the Lord Jesus to be a tender and faithful Father to us. Oh Lord, this is more than our poor hearts can begin to grasp. We don't know what to do but bow before you and call you our Father, our everlasting Father, and hope and wait until the coming of our Lord Jesus, either to change these vile bodies or to take us to be with you, which would be far better than this life. Help us in the days ahead, we pray. Give us strength to endure. Give us strength to be about the Father's business. Bless this dear people. Bless and keep each one. For Christ's sake, we pray. Amen.